Over the last several weeks, we've looked at an ongoing conversation. We spent 3 weeks on this, an ongoing conversation between Moses and God at the burning bush. And God is giving Moses a call. He's undeniably clear about what he wants Moses to do. Go to Egypt and rescue my people and bring them back. And Moses is forced to remember all the reasons that he does not want to go back to Egypt. He's wanted for murder. He is despised by the Egyptians. He at least feels that he is despised by his own people. And really, the ball's in his court. The conversation ended really abruptly, and the ball's in his court. And we're asking the question, as we lean into this passage, we're asking the question, will he or won't he? How will Moses respond to this call that God has put on his life? That's where we pick up. Let's look, Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 18. I'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. And then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely, you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. And it was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Oh Lord, these people, when they heard of your persevering and eternal care for them, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed. And I pray you would accomplish a similar work among us, that you would help us to hear of your ongoing and eternal care for us. I pray you would build us in faith and that you would help us to hear what you would have us hear. And that you would help me to speak in a way that's helpful for your people, that you would give me words and thoughts organized in such a way that serves us all well and honors you, our God and Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it has to be a clear day, and you need to have good, capable eyes. But there are places where if you stand along the Southern California coastline where you can look out to the west, southwest, and you can make out the outline of Catalina Island, which is about 26 miles away. July 4th, 1952 was not such a day. In fact, it happens often there that the cool water in the Pacific Ocean can meet the warm air and in rolls a fog that can last all day. And that's what Florence Chadwick, 34 years old at the time, was staring at as she was about to push off and try to swim all 26 miles from the coastline all the way out to Catalina Island. Of course, she wasn't alone when she was going to do this. She had people in support boats. Her own mother was in one of those boats that were going along with her. And they carried with them rifles to scare away sharks if sharks came around. And they were there to help her if she got into any trouble. And just so you know who we're talking about here, this woman had already done the Straits of Gibraltar twice. She swam the English Channel. In fact, she broke the record for swimming across the English Channel. And when she did, she got out and she told the press that she felt really good, and that was she felt like she could just hop back in and go back to the other side. And so she was a woman with a lot of pluck who had done these kinds of things before. But this time it was different. She said the fog had got to her. That the fog was so disorienting and so confusing. And there were times when she was in the water where she could hear the boats were close and that the people were talking. She could hear them. But she couldn't see them. And they couldn't see her. And she swam for 15 hours before she finally called her mother and said, "I don't know if I can go any further." And her mother said, "You have more to give. Keep going." And she swam for almost another hour, 15 hours and 55 minutes, before she called her mother up and said, "Hey, come get me. You got to get me out of here. I can't keep going anymore." And it wasn't until she got into the boat and they made their way that they realized that they were only about a half mile away from the shoreline. She said it was the fog. It was the fog that got her, the disorientation of the fog. I bring that up because I think what we're looking for here, what we're looking at here in this passage, is Moses is about to make a journey. In fact, he's setting off on a very hard and taxing journey, and I think we actually see a lot of fog in this passage. We see the fog of unbelief. Is God really going to do what he says he will do? We see the fog of inadequacy. Am I the guy that is the right person that you have chosen for this task? And I think you see the fog of doubt or skepticism. Is there any way this story could go well? There's a lot of fog in this passage. And I think what we're going to see is that God's grace works powerfully in the middle of all those gray areas of fog that can be disorienting. Those are the precise places where Moses, who is acting in faith and moving forward in faith, meets God's grace in profound ways operating on his life. And so here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how Moses acts in faith, how Moses is protected by faith, and finally, how he is encouraged in faith, okay? Acted in faith, protected by faith, and encouraged in faith. Acting in faith. First, we see Moses acting in faith. And he does this with limited instruction, and he does it with limited confidence, okay? So acting in faith, he's made a decision that he is going to obey God. If you look in this passage, you will see that the word "go," I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it so you would catch it as it was coming through. That word "go" or "to go" or even "went" is used 8 to 10 times, but depending on how you count it. And each time it is either used in reference to someone obeying God's commands or disobeying God's commands. God tells Moses to go to Egypt and rescue my people. Moses goes to Jethro and says, "Please let me go." And Jethro tells Moses, "Go in peace." You see the theme here? When God goes to Aaron, he says, "Go into the wilderness to meet Aaron." And each time it's this command that that God is giving Moses, and it's Moses and Aaron's decision to obey them. The stark contrast is Pharaoh in this passage. It says he will not let these people go. And so the important point that's being driven here is that Moses has decided to go. He's made a decision to obey. And what's interesting to me about this is that he's made this decision to obey with limited instruction. Now, it's entirely possible when we read narratives like this that there is more to the conversation between God and Moses than was recorded in Exodus. There could have been a lot more back and forth than we see here. That's possible. But what's interesting to me is that it at least appears that while Moses and God are going back and forth on the big questions about how this should go, there are still lots of small questions that and very important natural questions that Moses would ask. I mean, think about, just put yourself in Moses' shoes and think about this decision to go and how, like all the things you're going to need if you're going to go back into Egypt. Like what am I going to eat? How am I going to be provided for? I'm going back into Egypt. Israel is now a nation of just a tremendous number of people. And how am I going to gather them all up and talk to them? How's that going to happen? And then once I do, if that goes as you say it will, then how am I going to turn around and even like go get company with Pharaoh? How's that going to work out? Like, I don't understand. Like, all of these questions that Moses would have asked are not being answered here. He's just simply taking the next step that God has given to him. He's going with a lot of questions and with limited instruction. And he's going with limited confidence. And you see this, I think, you see this in verse 18. When he goes to Jethro, he lies to Jethro about what he's doing. Did you see that? In verse 18, he says, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." Now, you all know what this feels like, right? When you're having a conversation with somebody and you know there is more behind what's going on than what they're telling you. Like, I can still see the look on my parents' face sometimes in conversations where they just, like, my dad raised his eyebrows and he just knew that that there's more truth to be told here. I wonder if Jethro was suspicious that there is more behind why Moses was asking for his blessing to go. And some people would say that it's possible that Moses just thinks that the story of him meeting God and talking to him through a burning bush is just not plausible. I mean, like, how could Jethro have understood and agreed to allow his daughter and his grandkids to go with Moses back to Egypt after hearing a story like that? Is that even possible? But it doesn't really square with what we know of Jethro. Jethro is the priest of Midian. By Exodus chapter 18, we're gonna see that he exhibits some pretty astounding theological insight and just real world wisdom, and he might be like the one person who would have understood. But I think at the very least, what you see behind these words that Moses gives to Jethro is just a still remaining reluctance to embrace with confidence exactly that this is going to go exactly the way God says it would. And guess what you're seeing? You're seeing Moses made the right decision to obey God, but he's doing it despite real limited instruction. His knowledge isn't full, and limited confidence. His heart isn't quite full as he looks at these things. And I think it's important that we see this. I think it's important that when we look at Moses, we're seeing somebody who's wrestling through what it looks like to obey God, even and especially during times when he doesn't understand God. And it's important that we see him going carrying a backpack full of questions and concerns and misgivings about what might happen along the way. Because this story of the Exodus is really about God's faithfulness. It's less about Moses' faithfulness, but it's about God's faithfulness, but both to the people of God and to the person of Moses himself. Because for whatever reason, God chose Moses for this task. And God has committed to providing for him and protecting him along the way. And what Moses is going to have to do, and you'll see this as we keep going, you'll see this. Moses is going to learn along the way with each step he takes of just the creative and unbelievable ways that God provides for him. And I give this point to you because I know that I am speaking to a room full of people asking questions. Good questions. Important questions. Questions like, why did you put this into my life? Or why did you allow this to happen? Or how is this going to go? I would say those are good questions. And I would encourage question asking. I would. I would even say those are faithful questions. And they're faithful because you are faithfully directing those questions to the only one that really has an answer for them. But I'll also say that God, one of the things this story tells us is that God doesn't always greet our questions with quick answers. But he does something better. What he does is he answers our questions by giving us himself. There is nowhere Moses will go where God is not with him. And what he will see is that help comes to Moses from some of the most unpredictable places. And this is where we see that he is protected by faith. Now, let me ask you, when I read verses 24 through 26, you can look at it again now if you don't know which verse. When I read those verses, were you a little confused about what is going on here? I had a conversation before our session meeting. We had some elders, shepherdesses, a deacon was with us. It was a great dinner that we had together before our meetings. And we were talking about this story, and one of our elders said, this has got to be top five in the list of the most confusing stories in the entire Bible. What in the world is going on in this story? One of the reasons is confusing to us is because there's just a lot going on in this passage that we just won't ever know about, like we won't ever understand. I've wondered what the first readers of these words might have understood that we don't, but that's true, okay? One of the other reasons that this story is confusing to us is it feels like it just comes out of nowhere. Like if you lift, it's the dissonance of it all. If you lifted these verses out of the overall story, it wouldn't change their trajectory at all. So why did Moses, who wrote Exodus to give it to God's people, why did Moses include this scary story of what happened? Well, one of the things that Moses wants us to know and that God is teaching us is that Moses was also disobedient. Even in the like the overarching act of Moses' obedience for God, he has also been engaging this entire time in a very large act of disobedience against God. You see, giving your sons giving your sons circumcision was one of the basic covenant signs of God's people. To not do it was considered disobedience. And you get a sense for just how serious God takes this when he looks at it. He said that one person said the blood of the covenant sign is what expresses the covenant promises to the covenant people. And this story is telling us in a really mind-bending way is that God chose a man who wasn't even faithful to the covenant sign itself to be the bearer of the covenant promises of God to the covenant people of God. And so you're seeing two things that feel like they contradict each other in mind-bending ways. First of all, you're getting a sense for just how serious God takes covenant faithfulness. And he said it over and over again in the story up till now. I am the God of your forefathers, and the covenant promises I gave to them, I give to you. God is faithful to the covenant, and his expectation with seriousness is that Moses and the people would also be faithful to the covenant. But you're also seeing profound grace at the same time. Because Moses is actually protected in faith. Some people have speculated that Moses did not do the circumcision. Like, why would Moses not have circumcised his son? Some people have speculated that it was because Moses was married to Zipporah. And Zipporah was a Midianite. And maybe that was a source of conflict in their marriage. And that's possible. It's not anywhere in the story, and it doesn't hold up to me. In fact, that's really a convenient way of passing the buck, as if it's not Moses' fault. Moses is the one that's being disciplined in this story. It was his failure, not Zipporah's. And what's interesting is that Zipporah is the one that knew what to do. It was her faith that protected him. Her faith told her what needed to be done. She stepped in and she did it, and she saved her husband's life. And not for nothing, but this is now the sixth woman in Moses' story that saved Moses' life. You could write many chapters of Moses' biography just talking about the women that stepped in and saved his life. Six women, two of them foreigners. And we need to see this because we need to remember that Moses is not the redeemer of God's people. But even in this small scene, he is pointing to someone who is. Even then, he is pointing to someone he is. Look at how Moses' life is protected. It wasn't when the son was circumcised. It was when he was touched by the blood of the circumcision. He was touched by the blood of the covenant sign. The blood of the covenant sign is when he was healed. This is a precursor to the sacrificial system. When animals, perfect, spotless animals, would be sacrificed, and an association with their blood was given, and we understood our forgiven states or the atonement of our sins. Hebrews 9 tells us that even then it's true, just as it is now, that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. And we are seeing that Moses is as much in need of these covenant promises as you and I are. And even then, even in this story, God is already using the story to point to one who will come and who will shed his blood for the salvation of his covenant people. Can you see the parallels here? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we were ransomed from our disobedience. Except he didn't call it that. He called it the foolish ways of our forefathers, not by perishable things, but by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's at the cross where we see the wild combination of the seriousness of our sin and the generosity of God's grace all at the same time. You see, it's at the cross where we look and our hearts break. Because you can't look at the cross and see an innocent man suffering for my sins and not see our sins as serious, serious violations of the covenant relationship that we have with our Lord. It's at the cross where our hearts break, and it's at the cross where our hearts are healed. Because we're seeing a loving Savior standing in the way, taking the penalty for our sin that we deserve. Listen, just as Moses was healed by the blood of something that was substituted for his punishment, so you and I are healed by the blood that was shed as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And so we look at the cross, and we see the profound seriousness of our need, and we see the generosity of a Savior who meets every one of our needs. If you are wondering, the greatest, most fog-inducing question of all, does God really love me? I want to ask you, have you beheld the cross for yourself lately? Have you looked at it in all of its terror and in all of its glory? Have you looked at the cross? One of my friends put it this way: when Jesus died, he hung between heaven and earth. And when they drove those nails into his hands and in his feet so that he bore our sins and carried them away, the nail print they left spelled your name. When you look at the cross, you see a Savior looking back at you saying, I did it for this one. I did it for her. And I did it for him. I did it because I love them. And I will always be with them. I did it so that I could protect them. You see, by our faith in Jesus, we are united to Jesus. We are united to him in his death, and we're united to him in his resurrection. And so we are protected in faith, and he gives us all the reasons that we have to look forward, encouraged in our faith. That's exactly what we see here in this passage. I mean, think about how encouraging it must have been for Moses to reunite with his brother that he hadn't seen in 40 years in the wilderness. Before he even crosses the border to go into Egypt, God arranged for Aaron to come out and meet him in the wilderness. And you see by the story, they embraced. One brother kisses the other brother. I mean, think about how encouraging that must have been. It's a reminder to him that God is providing for Moses along the way. And then think how encouraging it must have been for Moses and Aaron to go into Egypt together, and somehow all the people are gathered and things go exactly the way God said they would go. Moses does all the signs and Aaron says all the things, and it says all the people believed. And how encouraging it must have been for God's people as they're gathering up and hearing about how God has known about their suffering and has come amongst them and inspected their suffering and was already preparing a salvation to come. And so the response to them must have been, the response is overwhelming. It says they believed, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped. They believed, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped in anticipation of the salvation that was coming to them. I heard a story not too long ago. Is another friend of mine, he's a pastor, told this story, and I'm passing along to you. It was sometime in the 1980s. I think it was 1986. There was a terrible drought. It was a terrible drought in South Carolina, and a lot of people were suffering. And so much so that a pastor, PCA pastor in town, not me, I was seven, but PCA pastor in town gathered as many as he could up, and he said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for rain. And the local newspaper heard about it, and they came and saw all these people praying for rain, and there was a picture of the pastor standing there with a Bible in one hand and an umbrella in the other. And what was he doing? He was training them to anticipate. He was teaching them to anticipate that there is coming a time when God delivers good things to his people, things that his people need. And he was teaching them that when it comes, it's God's gift. You and I, listen, we are umbrella people. We live with the expectation that God is providing for us, even in ways that we don't understand, both now and in the future. Just as we can look back at what has happened, that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and he rose again and lives right now, we look forward to a time when the one who came will come again. We are umbrella people. We anticipate the goodness that God is sending to us in the future salvation. And so we do together right now what these people in this story are doing. We come together as God's covenant people, and we remind each other what we believe. And we bow before the Lord, and we worship together. And we hold up a picture of what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back to renew all things. You know, it wasn't 2 months before Florence Chadwick tried to make that run again. And she made it. She actually, she made it in less than 14 hours. I think it was 13 hours, 50 minutes. 2 months later, she turned around and tried it again. And she did it in the exact same fog that was there last time. And the big difference was she said, she shared later that she implanted in her mind an image of the Catalina Island coastland. And I don't know how she did it. She might have, I wonder maybe if she got on a boat and just stared at the coastline for a while, or if she took a picture of it and looked at it every day, but she put in her head a familiarity with that coastline so that even in the fog, she knew what was coming. With every stroke, she was familiar. She reminded herself over and over and over again of what that looked like. And that's what we do too. We remind ourselves of the one who came and will come again. And we look at the picture of Jesus coming back to meet us in the air and begin to renew all things. Do you have that image in your head? Can you see it? Let me pray. Oh, Father, teach us again of what it looks like to lean forward in faith, even in the difficulty, even in the questions that we have. I pray that you would show us what it means to follow you faithfully as your people. Would you build us in faith as we hear from your word and as we sing back to you and then as we come to your table? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.